The first reading is taken from Psalm 17, verses 1 to 9. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I've planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. Through what your lips have commanded, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me.
Second reading comes from Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 to begin with. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that I was with you? I used to tell you these things. Second reading is verses 13 to 17. But we ought also to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
The man of lawlessness mentioned in that reading. Interesting. Our society today doesn't really rate duty and responsibility very highly. We're often more into self-actualization and self-fulfillment, and usually we try and get there by the direct route, taking a shortcut. You hear people say things like, oh, life is an individual journey. This is a bit of a lie, I think. In adulthood, we tend to say, oh, each person goes on a personal trip and racks up a bunch of experiences, and whoever has the most experiences wins at life. One of the most popular songs chosen for funerals is Frank Sinatra singing I Did It My Way. Encourages people to believe that freedom is simply the absence of restraint, control, responsibility. Be unattached, stay on the move, keep your options open. It's one reason, I think, why people avoid getting married today, or even volunteering to take on anything or any responsibility. But think for a moment, who are the people that you really admire? Who are your heroes? Who are the people you look up to and the kind of life that you aspire to? People like, perhaps, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, I don't know, Bill Gates giving away so many billions of pounds, William Wilberforce, John Wesley, heroes of the past. Often the people who live life best turn out to be the ones who seem to commit themselves and tie themselves down. They're not asking, what cool experience can I have next? Instead, they're asking, what's my responsibility here? They respond to some problem or get called out of themselves by a great and noble vision, or even by a great deep love and commitment. By planting themselves in one neighbourhood, one organisation, or one vision or mission, they earn people's trust. They have the freedom to make a lasting difference. I think of Greta Thunberg, that young Swedish girl who's made such a difference in the world of climate change. It's the visions we choose, the commitments we make, that actually set us free. Responsibility actually brings fulfillment. Another thing you might hear today is you have to find your own truth. It's another lie, I think, the privatization of meaning. People say, oh yes, that may be the way that you see it, but that's not for me. For me, it's different. Now, when you're talking matters of taste, like what you have for lunch or whatever, that may be appropriate. But we've now applied it to other things like values, moral truth, ethics, and so on. And as a result, we're finding it harder and harder in Britain to agree on morality because we've got no fixed point, no agreed standards. Several MPs have quit recently. I think of Nicky Morgan, for example, who quit only a week or two back, saying that public life has become too toxic. They're subjected to abuse, online trolling, and even physical threats in the street. Teenagers carrying a knife, stabbing a rival, has become almost commonplace today, sadly. We say, oh, it's not up to the schools to teach a coherent set of moral values, or even up to society. Everyone should choose their own values. Come up with your own answers. You do you, and nobody else can tell you what's what. The problem with that is that unless your name's Aristotle, you probably can't achieve it. It's actually a big ask to come up with your own list of great British values or whatever it may be. Most of us wind up with a few vague moral feelings, but no clear sense of purpose, no clarity about values. I think the reality is that values are created and passed down in self-confident communities and institutions. People learn their values by submitting to communities and groups and taking part in the conversations and the debates that take place within them. Creating and sharing values is a group process. Today, we gather for remembrance. And that's a shared national ritual in Britain. And it reminds us of the importance of Britain's peace and freedom and how much we owe to those who gave their lives. And in Britain, we give prominence to remembrance in order to reinforce those values. It's something that we do together every year, because we owe it to those who died. So why is it also a Christian church service? Why do we do it here? Well, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then immediately he said, you are my friends. In other words, he gave his own life on the cross for us, and for our salvation. So that's a good reason why remembrance is a Christian thing. And also because our values are reinforced in the church, in this community of Christians together. And also because our values come primarily from God through his word, the Bible. The psalm that Ian read to us a moment ago is a reminder of God's love and of the value of holding to his commands and obeying his word. And then the reading from 2 Thessalonians that Gillian read, exhorting readers to remain calm, not to be led astray by rumours of the end of the world, but to stand firm and to ask the Lord Jesus to give you strength. So let me finish with a little question. Where do you find your values? What do you turn to work out what's right and what's wrong? What's important in life and what can be simply left aside? What do you actually believe in? What's the truth? Let's pray for a moment. Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, we bless you and thank you for those who gave their lives for us and for freedom, and especially for our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for our salvation. Guide us and lead us to hold firm to your truths and to find what we believe in and stand for. In Jesus' name, amen.